Good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to those who are listening who can't be here as well. It's good to have you online. I do like this new tradition of the walk-off music. So I'm just curious what my pre-selected song would be by Mike Kubik here. So I might have to give him a signal to tell him what to play when I leave. But that's pretty neat. I sort of like it. So pretty neat tradition. Anyways, it's good to be here with everyone. I hope you are having a restful Sabbath. It is good to some... I think now, more than ever, we appreciate God's Sabbath and time out and respite from the things that are around us that are happening. I got a text. I was texting my brother back and forth a little bit this week. He lives in Monrovia, California, right unfortunately in the hotbed of what's going on out there, and they're queued up to possibly evacuate where they live, and he sent me photos, and it's just, you know, you look out and just pure fire, right? And they're saying that the air quality there is the worst of any place on earth right now. And he says you can't even see. It's a smoke screen behind the house. So, all the way up and down the West Coast there. So again, no shortage of things to pray for our brethren out there and just God, it's just people in general who are suffering and going through a lot. But, like I say, we come and hopefully we find rest and respite on the Sabbath and take time out from those things and spend some time together exploring God, His goodness through His Word. So anyways, with that, there's been a lot of talk already about the feast, so I thought I would start out with a verse that I'm sure you'll probably hear somewhere where you're at the feast. I'll turn there first, because I want to talk today about a theme that runs throughout the Bible. It's a theme that runs through the entirety of the Bible. I think it's of great importance. It's something that's greatly important to God, and consequently, if it's greatly important to God, then it should be very, very important to us as well. So let's start out by turning back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll look at a verse here in verse 3. Like I said, we've heard a lot of feast talk already this afternoon as the feast is nearly upon us. And you'll probably hear this, and I'd be surprised if you weren't in Revelation 21 at some point during the feast. Revelation 21 and verse 3. It said, "Behold, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of men, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will dwell with them and be their God." I like that piece where it says, God himself will dwell with them. It's a time, sometimes we read that verse, you go right over the top of it, but there is a time coming when it says, God himself will come with mankind and make his habitation. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. That word dwell, if you look it up in the Greek, means more than, it's really like an intimate communion. It's really close proximity. I think we can all appreciate that now in this COVID period, as we are dwelling probably in closer proximity with family members. It's an intimate union of togetherness that is pictured by that verse, of that coming time where God says he will one day be with us in tabernacle with us forever. God has a great desire to be with us, and it's a beautiful thing. We could turn back to Genesis, and we know the story in Genesis when God created man, put man in the Garden of Eden, an idyllic spot, right? Because he wanted man to be there. He wanted good things for mankind, for Adam and Eve. And he wanted to dwell. He wanted them to dwell in unity, in peace, in his goodness, in his way of life, with the blessings and the benefits that come from that. Look at John 17. So I started at the back, referenced Genesis. Let's go somewhere near the middle of the Bible. And I'm just giving you a couple spots, a couple highlights of where we think, where we hear this whole concept of God wanting to dwell with us, which is a pretty amazing thing. God wants to be with us. He wants us around, right? He wants to spend time. Actually, he wants to give us so much, and he wants us to be together with him for eternity. I'm going to turn to a section of scripture we know well that we read during the Passover. John 17, again, you think about this, the last prayer of Jesus to God the Father. Think about that. If your last prayer was published, what would it be? There's a very strong message that Jesus is trying to convey in these last seven or eight verses from John 21 here. We'll pick it up in John 21. He's praying to God that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, that have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. In verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which is with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This whole connected spirit bonds, unity, oneness. We heard about it in the sermonette. We heard about it with Mr. Kubik's letter about this harmony, this oneness. We heard about it in the opening prayer, this like-mindedness. I think it's a theme, and it's good because I think our thoughts are hitting it from different sides. It's an important theme, a very, very important theme of unity, of oneness with God, with God. But why, you step back and you say, okay, why is that so important to God? Why does God desire to have this unity with us? Why is that? I think first and foremost, God wants to dwell with people he gets along with. Right? Have we seen that or learned that when we're in tight quarters, right? You want to be with people of like mind. People who have the same type of spirit. People who are trying to go the same direction. People who are in the same spot as you are. That's what God desires as well. He says, I will abide with you, right? If you keep my commands. There's many things that God says. He says, if we have that same spirit, if we're connected, Jesus had that desire and he prayed to God that they would be one, that you would create this, that they would see this, and that we would be connected. How? By his spirit. Eternity is a long time, right? If God is going to dwell, we're going to dwell at the house of the Lord, and God is going to tabernacle with us, we've got to get along, right? So God wants people who are connected to him, who are of his spirit. Why else is it important to God? It's important because if we're connected to God, then we're connected to each other. Because that spirit, as we know, permeates. It goes through the body. Look at 1 John. 1 John 1. I've used this verse several times. It's really actually one of my favorite verses when we talk in John and what he talks about Jesus Christ and who he was. And what is that glue that connects us? As we all sit here today, I've said that several times, we may find each other in the road of life, right? If we were all not connected as a part of God's body and his spirit, we may, not likely, we'd have a lot of commonality and things together, but there is something that makes that glue work and sticks us together. Look what he says in John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Talking about Jesus Christ, who came, the word who came in flesh. The life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness. And we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which manifested to us. We're talking about the one who was eternal, who came, who dwelt amongst us. We saw him, we touched him. He dwelt with us. It says that in John 1, verse 14. It says, the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He wasn't off in a castle and a tower that, you know, we went to England, we had the chance to go there years ago, and I said the flag was up, that means the Queen was at Windsor Castle while she was there. You weren't going to see her, but you knew that she was there, and that was pretty neat, right? No, he dwelt, he ate, he slept, he talked, he conversed, he struggled with, right? That's what John is conveying. We saw that, the one who was the eternal one, who was the Word, came and became flesh. Came and became like one of us. In verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. I'm here to tell you. I can imagine how he's writing this, trying to convey what he experienced, what he saw, that you also may have fellowship with us. How do we have fellowship with each other? He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we have fellowship through Jesus Christ and God the Father, we have fellowship with one another. Now we have a common starting point. Now we are connected. Now we are a body. Now we have God's Spirit dwelling throughout. It's a beautiful thing that creates this unity, this harmony, because of that connection point back to God. All fine and good at this point, right? Because I can sit here and I tell myself too, I do fine with God, right? I can become unified with God, right? I understand that concept. Everything I've just read, I want to be there in unity with God. I want to dwell with God when God comes back. What an unbelievable concept that we have that privilege, that God's Spirit is there, that we could dwell forever with God. I do fine with the God side, but sometimes I could struggle with the people side, right? That's the piece where unity in principle is good, as we talk about it here. But it's difficult sometimes as we start now taking that application and saying, because really the proof in the pudding on step one, if I'm unified with God, then the lab experiment we run every day is, how's my unity with the rest of the body? Right? How is my unity with the rest of the body? And sometimes if we step back, we even had sometimes difficulty in being unified with ourselves. Right? In a strange way. We can have conflict and difficulty with ourselves. It reminds me of the man who was stranded on an island. Stranded on an island for years by himself. And then one day this big ship happened by and he was waving in his arms and they saw him and they picked him up and he got inside the boat and he was just so excited and he was thanking them so much for rescuing him and so grateful. And the captain of the boat said, where are the others? And he says, no, it's just me. It's just me. I've been on that island the whole time. And he says, well, there's three huts out there. And he goes, oh yeah, the first one's my house. The second one is where I go to church. And he goes, what's the third one? And he goes, oh, that's where I used to go to church. Right? So I think we can appreciate that in a too close to home kind of way. Right? When we think about things and we think about that side of ourselves, we're at turmoil, let alone with other people. Right? It can be difficult sometimes. Turn over to Romans 14. Turn over to Romans 14 if you would. And I think what's in the Bible sometimes, we get caught up or we read some of these accounts and we look at the culture of what could have happened at the time. But I really feel these are just stories of the time, difficulties of the time, so we could understand, because guess what? We have our own stories and our own difficulties, and just insert a different story but a same reaction. Right? So, and you know, I'm sure you know Romans 14 quite well. Romans 14 was a time where there was some difficulty in the church. There was some judgment taking place because some would eat meat and some would not. And some would worship a certain way and some were not. And there was judgment. There was judgment. People had difficulty if someone did something that was different than what they thought should be done. Right? That's the story of Romans 14. So, that story was a story of that time. And what does Paul say? Paul goes on to say that the kingdom of God is not about, in that situation, it's not about food or drink. That's not really the focus of where we should be. It's not about that. But he said in verse 17, it says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. You know, we could take that term and that expression, the kingdom of God is not dot, dot, dot. So fast forward from that story to anything we want to insert today. And today we know the topic du jour, don't we? I look out and I see what the topic is, right? We have a situation going on that's difficult, right? But it's not unique. It's not the first time we've had something. It's not the first time we've had things that were hard to challenge. Who remembers back to 95 when the things were difficult and challenging and people were trying to figure out where to go and people were writing. I remember there was a publication at the time where people would write in and say, I'm confused. Everything's changed. I don't know where to go. I don't know what group to go to. And some people would write very strong responses back. Well, there's only one choice. Don't you know that? And it was like combative, right? So it doesn't really matter. It's not confined to this time. And unfortunately, there will be issues likely that we will have to deal with. But if we use Paul's example, the kingdom of God is not whatever it seems to be the hot boiling point of the moment. Right? It's funny, there's an expression I heard this week, because again, you hear, in the midst of, you hear more medical things than I ever thought I would listen to sometimes, and you know, all the things that are out there, but someone said, in medicine today, healthy is, the definition of health is not death. You mean you're alive still, right? Sometimes I see the good doctor laughing, right? But that's sometimes how it's defined. And I think sometimes we think about peace or unity as the absence of war. Right? But today I want to talk more about that, because that's not really the issue. It's more about how do we bridge the time, and if you want a title for the sermon, it's Pursuing Unity in Difficult Times. I could have said pursuing unity at any time. The good times, whenever it is. It's a topic that humanly, as long as we are going through this lab experiment, it's difficult. Is it not? Is it not to find that spot where it's not just an absence of war or all-out conflict, but it's something much, much more than that? Because don't forget, at the outset, what I said, God is looking to dwell with certain types of people. Right? God is looking for people for eternity to be with Him who have a certain spirit. Right? A certain spirit. And we are in one big experiment lab right now with opportunities. Wonderful opportunities to always continue to step back and say the kingdom of God is not. In verse 17, he gives us some pretty big words to latch onto. You know, it's righteousness, peace, joy. Right? Those are the things that make up the kingdom. But it's easy in our times to get caught up in the topic of the day, the emotion of the day, right? In the same way, I look back to 95 and that we didn't have the internet, but we had abilities. We used the mediums we had to, you know, get our voice out, right? And to have some land skirmishes from time to time. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. And again, what I bring to you today is nothing new. It's written about through our Bible, different situations than what we experience today, but human beings, nonetheless, going through life, if you will. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about in the situation, there were people who were going to law. They were going to court. They were suing a fellow brethren. And he says, why would you do that? You're going to court with people who aren't even, that have God's spirit. Don't you know that one day you're going to judge the angels? Why are you doing this? Verse 7. Therefore, it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Why don't you take the loss? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Now, I would sit there and say, no, I would never take anyone to court. I wouldn't do that. Of course I wouldn't do that. Right? That's a bad step to do that to your fellow brethren. I wouldn't go to court, but we have a different court today. We have the court of public opinion, social media, right? It's easy to have our day in court there, is it not? Right? Easy to have our day in court. So we're good, all of us. I throw myself in the collective, we're good, because I want desperately to be unified with God. I have difficulty sometimes when I get to that people part of it. That's the piece where it gets muddled and it gets difficult and it gets muddy. And we find ourselves in these difficult times. And we find ourselves acting differently. We find emotions that we don't want to have. I wish I had answers. No, I do, guys. I have answers, hopefully, as we go through this. And how do we then find unity with each other? Really, that's really an important guiding thing here that we all want, especially, as I say, it's like as we are preparing for the fall holy days, right? As we are preparing to go out, and I say this to myself, believe me, I am speaking collectively, right? This is a every day we get up, we wipe the board clean, and we start over kind of exercise. But as I was saying it just now, I feel like it is when we had our kids were much younger. Don't forget, we're going over to so-and-so's house. Now, here's what we do and here's what we don't do, right? It's almost like we have to, every day we have to be intentional and say, as we prepare for the feast, we want what? What do we want almost at the top of this? Don't we want unity in our relationships? Don't we want harmony? Have you gone to a feast where it hasn't had that? I have. Right? You desperately want unity with God, with family, with anyone you run into. Not only then, but every day. This is not something we go, okay, we're going to be really good when we go out this week. We come back and we're back at it again. No. Pursuing unity, I shouldn't have said just in difficult times, at any time. All the time. Because it's a conscious mindset that we have to be at. So let's go to what the solution is. I want to just spend the rest of the time this afternoon just two simple ideas to leave you with. Because again, unity is one of those topics. It's like faith. It's like love. It's like wife submitting. It's our big topics. Okay? We could spend a lot of time on those things. And I can't cover it all in one sermon. Okay? So I want to just slice off a piece for you. Because again, it's not like I can give you this is the ultimate answer. We do this, but we have to keep going back. We know, right? We've sat here for a long time. But this is a wonderful thing when we have a mindset that we start to think like God. We start to think and treat our fellow brethren as God would think and how he would think. And then all of a sudden, slowly, we realize there's a unified spirit that starts to develop. So let's look at Romans 14 to grab those two concepts, those two ideas of what he says. How do we bridge this spot where we find ourselves battling that old man that wants to surface so often, that creates discord, division, that we would recognize how do we promote unity with each other? Go back to Romans 14. Romans 14, he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not, in this situation, it wasn't about eating and drinking. It's bigger principles out there, folks, is what he's saying. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Full stop. Well, that is another one of those statements, acceptable to God. That's what we want, right? We want to be approved and accepted by God and dwell together with him. So those are the things he says we should focus on, righteousness, peace, and joy. Therefore, because we want to be approved to God, because we don't want disharmony, we don't want division, we want to focus on the right things, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So I want to give you those two simple points, right? If we want unity, if we want to dwell with God, if we want God's Spirit to really be the litmus test of how we interact with each other, he says here we must pursue the things that make for peace. First one, pursue the things that make for peace. That word pursue, 1377 in Strong's, it means aggressively chase like a hunter pursuing a catch. Pursue with all haste, earnestly desiring to hunt down. It's a very aggressive mindset that at all costs, you're on the hunt. We've all watched Animal Planet, right? When the lions lie in wait. Our dog Max, he thinks he's a big cat that way sometimes. He'll lie in the grass, he wait, and then full zip. Because he's in hot pursuit. He's pursuing the prize, the catch. So this tells me right off the bat, it's not an easy thing. It's a mindset. We have to go and be intentional and seek it and hunt it down. That's what Paul is saying here. If we want peace, we can't give up at the first pass. We can't be easily offended. We can't leave a person on the sideline. We have to pursue and go back and go back. Pursue the things that make for peace. You know, as we probably all have watched a little more Netflix during these times, I saw something, I think it was over the Memorial Day weekend. It was a three-part series about U.S. Ulysses S. Grant, just entitled Grant. I don't know if any of you saw that. It was a three-night, three-hour each night. I was riveted and could not turn away. I think he is a individual through history who his history, unfortunately, has rewritten his legacy, and I think in a negative way. But there was a quote, I think someone had said, I forget who said that, but like the three or four most influential men in our country, you know, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and Ulysses S. Grant. And he's not always thought about that way. But in terms of pursuing the things that make for peace, right? As we all know, if you think of the history of the Civil War, so much death. And I'm sure there were times where he led his men into battle and they died. All right, 4 years of this. He was nicknamed Unconditional Surrender Grant, U.S. Grant, because he was known to not accept any terms. You know, sometimes you say, I'll surrender. We did that when we played hide-and-go-seek as kids. All right, okay, what are you going to give me? Oh, I'll let you go if you do this. No, there were no terms. You surrendered, and now you were totally at his mercy on what he was going to do. That was his sort of how he was known. That was how he operated. Well, it came to the end of the war, and it was time. Robert E. Lee drafted a note that he wanted to surrender. And so they met at Appomattox Courthouse that day. And they showed it very well in that documentary. They sat two great generals at a table. And Lee sat waiting for what the terms of surrender were going to be. And General Grant had someone on his staff bring over the document. Robert Lee opened it up, read through it. It wasn't long. It was short. You can find it. A couple paragraphs. And he said, sir, this is very generous. Your terms are very lenient. And it's interesting because that was not what he was known for. But why did he do that? Because at that point, he wanted recovery more than he wanted retribution. He wanted a healing more than he wanted further humiliation. He knew that enough was enough. Everyone had suffered enough. And he knew, most importantly, at the end of the day, they were his brothers. He told his men there would be no glorying as they walked out, as the Confederate soldiers dropped off their rifles. There would be no parades. There would be no celebration. That is pursuing peace. The things that make for peace. He could have been extremely exacting with those men. And I dare say peace would have taken a lot longer. The wounds would have gone a lot deeper. He gave up his right to further inflict any damage on those men. What a remarkable lesson. What a remarkable lesson. In pursuing peace, letting go, especially when the power is yours. When you have suffered greatly. When friends, and I'm sure he lost many men during that war. I can't even begin to think in the terms of what that loss and that was. But I'm sure in normal situations there would be a strong desire for vengeance. Strong desire to make someone pay. That's not what he did. In fact, when he became president, and a quick side note, in 1868, he got involved with the Reconstruction era. That was not only are we letting you go, but we're going to help rebuild you. And there was a faction that did not want they did not want the black Americans to have the freedoms that were afforded to them by what President Lincoln had passed. And Grant spent a lot of time almost basically eliminating the KKK and was working to restore the South, but there was a fatigue on the part of many in the North who didn't want to have more resources to help the South, and it sort of died off. And on that documentary, they mentioned it would take nearly another 100 years before the Civil Rights Act in 65 was signed. Right? When you short circuit peace and you want to keep the battle going, that's the result. That's the result of man's way. Right? Put yourself in whatever land skirmish it might be. Right? What a powerful example to remember we are brothers. Enough is enough. We've suffered. And we want to hunt down peace at all costs. We want to make it right. We want to be absolutely sure from our side that we've done what we can to extend peace. As Paul said, why won't you suffer loss? Why won't you suffer loss? I was talking to my son Luke today, and he mentioned something I thought was interesting. I thought I would share with you. He mentioned a term called ZOPA. I'm not sure if anyone knows that. I'm sure some of you might have heard that. It was new to me. It's called a zone of possible agreement. A zone of possible agreement. Here's the way it's defined. Not a physical place, the zone of possible agreement is bargaining range is considered an area where two or more negotiating parties may find common ground. It is this area where parties will often compromise and strike a deal. In order for negotiating parties to find a settlement or reach an agreement, they must work towards a common goal and seek an area that incorporates at least some of each other's ideas. A zone of possible agreement. There's this window here when we can meet and figure something out. Right? The example they use, someone wants to sell a car for $5,000, buyer is willing to pay $5,500. Right? They're in a zone there where they could make a deal. But if the buyer says, nope, I'm going to offer $4,800. Well, I'm not coming off $5,000. Well, we're outside the zone of possible agreement, right? But if we're willing to move and drop the hard stake, there is a spot in the middle where something can be worked out. Where something can be negotiated, where there can be a meeting of the minds, there can be a middle space where we are in the efforts of pursuing peace, where you take time to find out what's important to you. What do you value? What do you need? How do we make this work? Right? It's different language than sometimes we hear today, right? A zone of possible agreement. You think about Paul. What did Paul, how did he describe himself? He was all things to all men, right? I think that's a huge statement. That's a difficult thing to do, to be all things to all men. You know what you're trying to do? You're in that ZOPA range, right? You're trying to figure out, how do we walk together? What did Paul say when he happened upon Athens? I perceive that you are idol worshipers. Not a great opening line when there's a lot of rocks around that place too, right? No, I perceive that you are religious people, right? Find the common spot. We work from there. That's how we find agreement. That's how we find a middle spot. Whatever the issue, whatever the difficult thing is, I think that statement of how Paul approached that is a great example for us in pursuing peace. The second thing Paul says here in verse 19, that we should pursue the things that make for peace, right? And pursue the things which edify one another, that build up one another, right? You think about peace and edification. When you're seeking peace, when you're building up someone, you're going to have peace plus edification equals unity. There's going to be a spirit there that's going to bind together. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 13 on this point. Like I said, there's so much to say about unity. I'm just cutting a swatch here across the top of it, but I just want to throw ideas, concepts out in this remarkable time period that we are in, time periods that we will enter into that we can't even imagine, because if someone had said a year ago we'd be in this spot, you'd have said lay down and get some sleep. I think you're not well. Right? But as we walk through it, there are principles that we need to hold on to as guiding principles and remember what we are told to do in terms of pursuing that unity and doing things that edify and build up one another. Ephesians 4 really is almost a unity chapter when you start looking at Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse, like I said, in Ephesians 4, Paul starts out talking there at the start about one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one. There's not two, three, four, five, six. It's all one. One. One God, one Father in verse 6. He talks about the structure of what was set in place with the apostles in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, for the equipping of the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we all come to that unity, so we're all speaking the same thing. In the stature of, in verse 16, that the whole body is joined and fit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a beautiful picture that he gives there where there's not much room for division, hand-to-hand combat. There's really an alignment there. There's a spirit. There's a coming together. There's a harmony. There's a symmetry. There's a body that is fluid and perfect in every way because each part is pointed the right way. Each part is funneling to try to become the fullness and the perfect measure of God himself. When you're in that spot, there's not a lot of me left to cause combat, to cause conflict, because I'm aligned in a different way. I have a different agenda, right? There's no sharp lines that I've got to draw. There's no things that I've got to convince someone of or convict someone of. There's nothing that I have to circle back around again and say, just to be clear, what I meant was I want to make sure you... There's none of that that has to happen. There's no land skirmishes that have to take place. There's a vision, as General Grant had, of what you want things to look like when it's all said and done. When our lives are all said and done. When that interaction with that person is all said and done. I think it's a beautiful thing. I read once that someone had the quote that every time we talk with someone, there's no such thing as a neutral interaction. I think that's very true. We're either going to leave them in a better spot or a worse spot. It's not really a neutral interaction. So when we go in and we're thinking, like I said, we have that mindset going in as we said, okay, now I'm going outside. What do I got to take with me besides my mask? I got to do what? I've got to think because I'm going to engage with others. Am I pursuing peace? What is my end objective? When I talk with this person, when I engage this person, am I pursuing peace? Am I looking to edify that person? Imagine the relationships and how they would look. Right? Imagine how it would be. So how do we just at the end here, how do we edify in love? How do we do that second part? I just want to give you a couple examples. Again, I am not hopefully treading any new ground, but I hope it's just causing us to think about the importance of dwelling with God and having that mind of God, because God's going to only dwell with people who are like him, right? Who have his spirit, who think like him, who love the world, right? That he wants unity, right? We want, hopefully, I know we all want peace and building up each other. So again, hopefully no new ground, but here's a couple thoughts at the end. You can just jot these down. How do we edify each other? Ephesians 4:29, you can just jot that down. Obviously, by the words we speak, boy, it's so easy, right? And you start thinking about that on the basic things. What am I saying? What am I communicating? Am I evoking fear? Right? Am I passing on something that may not be fully vetted out? Am I promoting myself? Right? Am I talking over the top? It's these basic, right? Basic things. But again, as we think, as we're prepared, that our words come out, because they're not our words anymore. Sometimes I think we beat ourselves up and we go, boy, I was having a bad day. Now, I think I wasn't connected to who I have fellowship with. In 1 John 1, verse 3, our fellowship has to be with God first. If our fellowship is with God first, I got a much better chance that when I interact with you, my words will edify. My words will encourage. My words will uplift. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul said he thanked them through prayer, through their prayers, which lifted him up. Think about that. You can edify someone, lift them up by praying for them. Right? Isn't that great? You go to God and say, I'm praying for this person. Help this person. Or this person's done this. God bless them. Right? I know sometimes at work, if someone comes to me and says, someone in my group did a great job, or you know what? They just helped us out a ton. I really appreciate that. Boy, it's a beautiful thing. Right? Think about that. We can edify somebody else. They won't even know about it potentially, but we go to Jesus Christ, go to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we lift them up in prayer. Beautiful thing. Acts 20 and verse 32, where Paul was leaving the elders there, and the last thing he was telling them, he says, the word of God can build you up and help to edify. Right? That's 101. If we are here, right, the word of God will build us up. Right? As we drink in, as we understand, guess what that's going to do? Again, that mind of God now starts to permeate and come through in our interactions with others. That's the test, I said, at the end of the day. I can say, God, I'm unified with you, but then when we interact, it's a land war. Right? Somehow there's a disconnect there. Right? Somehow something has not worked as it should. And again, believe me, it's an experiment. Every day, I praise God for his mercy that we get to wake up. We say, God, all right, I'll try it again. Forgive me for what happened yesterday. Help me now to be more intentional. It's a beautiful thing. We're all in this together, to walk together, to support each other, to encourage each other. And my wife has been so good over the years reminding that that's what this walk is about, that we're together holding hands. To support and lift and encourage along the way. And when we don't do it right or perfectly, we pursue peace with that person and with God. And we start over again. Right? But when we're here, when we're in here, and we know when we're not here as much, things get a little more random, don't they, with people? Right? It gets a little more like I've had a lot more bad days where I'm a lot shorter, I'm a lot more impatient. I'm just having a bad day. No, I'm having a bad connection with God. I know. I realize that. I've told you before when I've been in that spot before and I explained that to my wife. She says, no, that's a spiritual problem. Well, that is a hard thing to hear. But that's what it is. That's what it is. When we're not in fellowship with God, it's not likely to be really great when we interact with others. So Paul is saying, edify yourself through the word. Right? We edify ourselves through here. We're going to be able to edify others. Hebrews 10:25. And then just one more verse. And I'll let you find people on your way. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Again, I think I'm not plowing new fields here, but again, I think it's just good to think about it, especially to be intentional. To be intentional, verse 24, let us consider one another. In order that consider, be mindful, understand where, like I said, remember I said that Zopa, understand where they're coming from, what are their needs, what is happening with that person? Sometimes I think on the surface I've done that and go, boy, that person, boy, why are they doing that? Well, you know what's going on in their life? Or this just happened. Okay, you know what? Let's understand. Let's consider that person. So when I consider more and I say, you know what? They're human like me. And I want mercy. I want forgiveness, right? Consider each other in an effort to stir up love. Because when I take those things into consideration, I'm more apt to love than to judge. Right? Consider those things. Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I hope we can all say when we leave after a Sabbath day that we feel more edified, more encouraged. And we walk away saying that hopefully I encouraged, I edified, I uplifted somebody because I was here today. And I think that sometimes it's such an important thing we do not realize, just your presence, being here, or a smile, the things that can help somebody who's in a spot, right? How we edify the body. So in conclusion, let's turn to one last verse, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. It's a beautiful verse. As we go into the fall holy day and we start to think about what God is doing, not only with us, but one day with all mankind. And we think about this union that God so desperately wants with all the children that he is creating through his calling at different times. Look what Paul says here at the end in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, no longer cut off from God. We've been called by God. God has placed us in the body, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're all part of a body now. We're all joined by God's Spirit. And what should be the basis of this connection, right? He's saying, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what everything's built on. It's all built. We have our union. We have our connection. We have our oneness. We have our spirit based on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's what makes it work. When we are pointed to those things, because the kingdom of God is not anything else. It's not anything. And Mr. Snyder's mentioned this. I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning this, but he's mentioned on certain things over the years when things come up. He goes, is that really the hill you want to die on? Right? When you think about it, when that becomes, we become so blinded and it's so important and it's so everything. Is that the hill you want to die on? Kingdom of God is not that. It's this, that we're joined together, built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple. That means by all of us yielding to God's Spirit, less and less of us, that human side, that peels off. Because for these pieces to fit together, there's no room for us. Right? That's the beautiful part. God is putting it together with his Spirit, building something in whom you are being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. How did we start out? God says one day he is going to dwell with us. We're being fit so we are acceptable so that one day God will dwell with us. Let us be about the business of pursuing the things that make for peace and edify one another.